So we are in Philippians chapter 2 today, verse 11. If you need a Bible, please raise your hands and we'll get you a Bible. So go ahead and raise your hands. The ushers will bring you a Bible. Keep it raised while I pray. So Father, we ask that you guide us this morning in your word. And at this pivotal passage, Father, about you highly exalting your Son to the name above every name. So give us great understanding today, Lord, from your word about the magnificence of your Son and our response to that, Father. So guide us, teach us, convict us, encourage us, whatever we need, Lord. We trust that you will bring us there today. We pray this in Jesus' name for his honor. Amen. So you know we've been in Philippians. We've been working verse by verse through Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, we spent last week, or 2 weeks ago. So I thank you last week for being nice to John McKendricks. So I thank you. He's a difficult man, but he's a great guy. I listened to the sermon and he talked all this stuff about me and he's so full of baloney. Back to Philippians. So 2 weeks ago, Philippians 5 through 8 dealt with the humility of the Son. Remember, Philippians 2 opens up with this idea that consider the needs of others. No, consider others more important than yourself. That's a mind-boggling truth. It's not that they are more important. God wants you to consider them as more important and do not merely look out for your own needs, but the needs of others. Then he goes on to say, have this attitude, have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus, because he did the same thing. And we saw how Christ, who was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. He gave it up. He emptied himself and became a slave. And then what did he do? He died the death of a criminal. So a slave that was a criminal was crucified. So Jesus became human, but not just any human. He came, was born into a poor family and ultimately died the death of a criminal slave on the cross. From the heights of being God and worshiped by angels to being crucified and murdered as a criminal. That's our Lord who humbled himself and considered our needs as more important than his. So that's what sets up today's passage. And the death on the cross accomplished amazing things for you and I. And by the way, that's called the incarnation. I didn't use that word that day. Incarnation. I know you've heard that word. But you know what the word means, literally, incarnation. So I'm going to give an illustration. This isn't to be funny. I'm not joking. So do you know what chili con carne is? What is chili con carne? What does it literally mean? Beans with meat. Carne means meat. So chili con carne is the idea of having beans with meat in it. Well, the incarnation is God taking on flesh, taking on meat. This. I know, that was my smart aleck nature just came out. So God became human, became incarnate for a very specific reason, to restore you and I back to relationship with the Father. We couldn't do it ourselves. So Jesus left glory, humbled himself, became human, died on a cross to restore us back to a walk with our Father. And we see the results of this. The Bible says he redeemed us. He redeemed us through his death on the cross, not with perishable things like silver and gold. First Peter talks about this. Not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He redeemed us. He reconciled us. From our feudal way of life, we were alienated from God, and he reconciled us to the Father through his death on the cross. The Bible tells us that the just one died for the unjust. He was just, never committed any sin, never violated God's law once, where we have time and time again. So the just died for the unjust in order to bring us to the Father. That's what the cross accomplished. The humility of Christ accomplished all that and so much more. So today we want to look at God's response to Jesus' humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's just read that together. Philippians 2, 9. Therefore, in light of all I just said, therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So two verbs there. God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name. The word highly exalted, the Greek takes the word exalted and adds a prefix. And in the Greek, the prefix is huper. In English or in German, if you're German here, you get the word Uber from that. And what does Uber mean? Pardon me? It's a taxi company, yes, I am. Yet. Let me back up a minute. My morning routine involves coffee, quite a bit of it. And I make half calf and half decaf. Well, we didn't have any decaf today. So I make it at nighttime, and I made it last night, and then I come up, push the button in the morning, and it's all caffeinated, but I forgot. And I drank my normal amount, so I have twice as much caffeine in my system right now. And it has got me on edge. So it's not the taxi company. Uber means super. So God exalted him, but the word huper on the front, he highly exalted him. He took him from the lowest place, that is death of a criminal slave on the cross, and highly exalted him to the highest place he could possibly go, and gave Jesus, bestowed upon him. And this is the idea of freely giving to him. He freely gave Jesus the name that is above every name. So now I want to talk about this name. And when you think of a name, what comes to your mind when you think, let me back up. When you hear somebody's name, what comes to your mind? Their character, their works, their reputation. Think about that. When you hear somebody's name, I could say some names today, and I get different responses. I won't do that. But when you hear somebody's name, you get their character, their works, and reputation. So Jesus is, a name is given to Jesus that is above every name. To where when we hear the name Jesus, in a minute I'll explain more about what the name is, what should flood our minds is the character of this person, the works of this person, reputation of this person, who is above every other name ever mentioned. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name above every name. So let's look at Philippians 2, 10 through 11 now, as it progresses on this idea. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So the imagery of bowing, let me finish reading it, then I'll come back and do it line by line. Every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What we're doing today in this is we're setting up next week. So this today I want to exalt Jesus Christ. That's what the three verses, we're only looking at three verses today, and it exalts Jesus Christ to the highest of all the universe. Next week will be, therefore, how do you live your life? So the passage just flows on. I wanted to do the whole thing in one sermon, and I said that doesn't do justice to Jesus' name. So today we're going to exalt his name, and next week we say, so what does that mean for me? But immediately, though, that Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does it mean to bow your knee to a Lord? Think about that for a minute, to bow your knee. When you're standing in greatness and you go like this, what are you communicating? Great humility, subservience, adoration. We could go on and on. Every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? I looked this word up in one of the lexicons that deal with the Greek words. The Greek word here is kurios. It means a person who has control or mastery over someone or something with the power to dispose. This is an intense word. A person who has control or mastery over someone or something with the power to dispose. So you've heard the phrase, by the way, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You've heard it. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's the question we'll ask at the end of this sermon today. But I think we have put a lot more emphasis on Jesus as Savior than we have as Jesus as Lord. Because Jesus as Savior is one of those words that describes the fact that he's forgiven us. That he has saved us from the penalty of our sin. And he's actually going to save us from the ultimate consequence of our sin when he comes back. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the idea of Jesus as Savior, so let me give you the comparison. The word Savior in the New Testament occurs 24 times. Only in 11 of the 26 New Testament books is Jesus mentioned as our Savior. Okay? Let that sink in a minute. The word Savior only occurs 24 times in the New Testament in 11 of the 26 books. So that means 25 of the books don't use that terminology to describe who Jesus is. But the idea of Jesus as Lord occurs 716 times in the New Testament. In every book but two. Titus, and then 1st, 2nd John don't mention Jesus as Lord. So what's the point of this? It's not to minimize Jesus as Savior. Not at all. Not at all. He is our Savior. He saved us from the power and penalty of our sin. And in the future, he'll save us from the presence of sin. But the emphasis of the New Testament is Jesus is the Lord that you bow your knee before and that you confess that he is Lord. I want to take you to the Old Testament. It'll be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles and you want to open Isaiah 45, do so, to verse 20. And I want you to see here what I think is in Paul's mind. When Paul says, bow your knee before Jesus and confess that he is the Lord, I believe this passage is informing Paul's thinking. So let's go there, and I'm going to give you the whole context. In this passage, Yahweh is talking to Israel. And so, Isaiah 45, 20 through 24. Start in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. So now he's actually addressing the nations as a whole, which will include Israel. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. So he's talking about the nations worshiping idols that cannot save. They can do nothing. What does an idol do? It sits on a shelf. Who made the idol? The idol worshiper made it. The idol worshiper made it. So you sit there, you take a piece of wood or iron or gold or silver, and you mold it into a shape you want it to be, and you put it on a shelf, and you bow before it and give it your praise. And God is mocking that. Keep on praying to a God that can't even save you. Now he talks to the idols. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. All you idols, take counsel together. Who told you this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. And there is none besides me. So he's letting Israel know, and all the nations know, all these idols are useless. They can't save you. They can do nothing. Earlier in Isaiah 40 to 44, he mocks these idols relentlessly. It's worth reading just to show the foolishness of bowing before an inanimate object. So Yahweh's saying, I am the only God. What's your responsibility to me? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. You see, the idols can't save. So turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. And here it is. This is Yahweh talking. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in Yahweh it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. So God is talking to Israel about all their idolatry. And he addresses the nations at the same time and says, those idols can't save you. I'm the only Savior. Only I can save. There is no other God besides me. So what is your response? He tells Israel, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. So I believe this passage is in Paul's mind. Some of the wording is identical. When he says there in verse 10, At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe Paul's making a direct connection. Who Jesus was, is, none of this was stuff, and who Yahweh is. How many gods are there according to Yahweh in Isaiah 44? One. And we saw earlier in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus existed in the form of God. There's only one God. Therefore, Jesus is. This is all the stuff that informs the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God. That one God is eternally three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. So Jesus Christ, I think Paul is telling the Philippians that to bow before Jesus is to bow before Yahweh as your God. And that's the name above every name. At the name of Jesus. By the way, what does Jesus mean? What is Jesus' name in Hebrew? We've talked about this several times. It means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. That's Jesus' name. Yahweh is salvation. So Paul is just showing us the proper response. If we truly believe that, that this God became human, died on a cross, the death of a criminal, and the Father now has exalted him above every name that is ever named, and we, our response is to get on our knees and swear allegiance to him. I want to show you, what it means for us to do just that. The idea of Jesus as Lord. God has taken him to the highest heights. I want to read a couple passages to you to show you other parts of the New Testament that clearly describe Jesus as ruling today as Lord. And so I'm going to drop in on Ephesians chapter 1, 20 to 23. And then I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. So listen carefully for how Jesus is described as the ruling Lord of all creation. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. I'm dropping in the middle of a sentence because it's a long sentence. And he's talking about the power that raised Jesus from the dead. God's power that raised his son from the dead. So that power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, that's the exaltation. He's raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Four words there: rule, authority, power, and dominion. Those are used by Paul often in regards to the angelic and demonic realm. So more than just the physical powers, there's a spiritual realm out there. And these four words are regularly used to refer to that. Jesus is now far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So all-inclusive. Jesus is far above every name that is named, every ruler, every power, every authority, every dominion, every kingdom, far above that. And he, that is God the Father, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I wish I had time to unpack that. Who you and I are, the body of Christ, he who fills all in all, we are his body that he uses now on earth. He is our Lord. In fact, he's control of everything. He has power over all. And we are his instruments. So let's go on to the next one. Christ has this authority over all as Lord, as Yahweh. But not all things submit to him yet. Would you agree with that? So the first thing I'm establishing here is Christ has authority over everything. But does everything submit to Jesus? You know, just got to wake up and spend 5 minutes in the world. And you realize it does not submit to Jesus yet. That doesn't mean he's not rule. He's not the ruler of it. Doesn't mean he's not on the throne. But you see, it says after the second coming of Christ, everything will submit to him. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, we'll drop in the context here. So after Christ's second coming, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, which we just read about those, how he's over them now. There's a time, though, when he will destroy them. For he must reign, that's now, he's presently reigning, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Do you grasp that death is the enemy? You see, death is the enemy. When we die, Paul told us earlier to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We saw that in Ephesians 1, that to die and go be with Jesus is far greater, he said. But that's not the victory yet. Death is the enemy. That death will be defeated at the resurrection. When Christ returns and raises us from the dead, then our salvation is complete. And death, the last enemy, is defeated. At that point, everything that opposes Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, will be in submission to him. Either they will bow the knee to him, or he'll destroy them. And that is our reigning king. So when we say Lord of Lords and King of Kings, what we're saying here is Jesus currently is the authority over all things in heaven and earth and under the earth, meaning everything in totality, those in the heavens, the angels, the demons, those on this earth, everything, and those under the earth, the people who have died. He's the authority over everything. And someday he's going to return, and every one of them will bow their knee and will confess, you are Yahweh. You are the Lord. The question is, will you do it in this life, or will you do it at that time? And I would suggest to you to wait for that day is to be too late. To bow your knee today is to bow your knee to the living God who loves you so much, he humbled himself and became a human. And he was mercilessly beaten and tortured and hung on a cross to reconcile you back to his Father. That's how much he loves you. To bow your knee today is to say, you are my Savior and you are my Lord. And by bowing, you say, command and I will do it. If we resist that, there's a day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But there's a day coming when it's too late. It's too late. So today is the day of salvation. Philippians 3:20, we'll get there in a few weeks, maybe longer. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. From it, we await a Savior. So when Jesus comes back, what's he going to save you from? From death, which is the penalty of sin. And he's going to save you from the presence of sin. You will never be in the presence of sin again. I believe he's already saved you from the power. You don't have to give in. If we give in, it's because we chose it. And he saved us from the penalty. But then he'll save us from the presence of sin. Death will be removed. We will be alive. So our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior. And who is that Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. Savior and Lord come together at his second coming. So I suggest to you this, our response to Jesus. In light of all this, how are we to respond? And I put this in your notes. I don't do many fill in the blanks, but there's one here. Our response to Jesus is allegiance as our Lord. I want you to rethink about the idea of confessing Jesus and bowing your knee to him and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often we've taken this idea of belief and minimized it down to simply saying a prayer. Saying a prayer and I get forgiveness and get to go to heaven someday. All that is true. And I love that truth. But the Christian faith is so much more than that. It's so much more than our forgiveness in future glory. It is a life every day of living with and serving the Almighty King. And the idea of allegiance says this, nothing in the world will get in the way of me serving my King. I give my allegiance to him and to nothing else and to nobody else. And this is about living every day. So I want to take us to a familiar verse, Romans 10, 9 through 11, and rethink this idea of allegiance. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is, what does it say? Lord. Now this passage too, I could show you, Paul is referring to him as Yahweh, but we haven't got time for that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So there's a day coming when the whole world stands before him. And those who don't bow the knee to him and don't confess him as Lord, they will live in the fullness of their shame at that day. Because they haven't gone to him to be forgiven of it and to be delivered of it and have a new purpose in life. But those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, which equals believing in him in the totality, will never be put to shame. That day will come. And whatever that day is, that judgment day, where all believers stand before Jesus and give an account for the deeds done in the body, here's what will not be part of it. It's some kind of shame that overwhelms you. By trusting in Christ and making him your Lord, shame is not part of your life. So let's get rid of that shame. It's not who we are anymore. As I said, this sermon is in preparation for next week. Christ's exaltation to be the Lord of Lords is the foundation of the application that follows in verse 12. The application for this week is pretty simple. Have you bowed your knee to Jesus as your Lord? Okay. This is the natural thing to do. If I grasp the gospel that Christ has come and paid for my sins, I was a slave to sin. Jesus redeemed me through the cross. I was alienated from God. And he came and he restored me with the blood of the Lamb. I was dead in my sins, but he has made me alive. I was in the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred me to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. All these things is a result of the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I have one simple response. One simple response that controls your entire life. I bow before him, and I swear allegiance to him. I say, Jesus, you are the King. I trust in you to save me and to give me the purpose you've appointed me to in loving your people. That's our purpose, by the way. If you're here today and you've never done that, I encourage you during the rest of our service that you talk to God about that. That you talk to him right now what it means to bow before him, to confess your sins to him and say, I understand now, Lord, that you, Jesus, you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You died for me, and I confess my sins to you. And I'm putting my trust in you to save me and nobody else. Only you can save me. And I dedicate my life to you. Those of you who've already done that, this is just a reminder. You know, the world is so... there's so much confusion. You know, this morning, when I drank all that caffeine, my mind wouldn't settle down, and I couldn't focus. I couldn't focus. I was just thinking this, thinking that, and I actually went in, and Teresa was in the bedroom. I said, I didn't realize I drank all that caffeine, and I'm just buzzing right now. And so that was kind of a metaphor for me of the world. The world is constantly throwing things at us. It overwhelms us with information, with imagery, with lies. And what it means to bow your knee to Jesus again and again, as believers, we have to recommit ourselves sometimes. Is to say, Lord, I'm focusing in. I'm getting rid of the caffeine. And I'm going to look at you only, and only you as my Lord and Savior. I'm yours to command. So what does that look like in my family, in my work, in my entertainment? I follow you only. Let's pray together. Father, remind us every day this week of this truth, that you have raised your Son up and highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of his name, we proclaim and we swear allegiance. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we trust in him alone. So remind us that every day, Lord, and next week to come back and see what our response is for the rest of our life. As we live for this King, thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy in our lives, that you are ever patient with us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that we don't live in shame, but we get to take all of our problems and sins and trash to you, and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a glorious truth, Father. So help us to do that again today, even now, Lord, as we take communion together, to bring it all to you and lay it at your feet, because you took it away in the reconciliation through the cross. Thank you. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.